Well, welcome.
Wow, I'm loud.
Sorry. Welcome to the service again. And this evening, I'd like to add my welcome to that of Ben's. And again, let the theme of this service be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let the gospel be the centre. And that's exactly what Geraint would have wanted today, for the gospel to be centre. So to that end, let's continue that reading that Bethan started for us. Thank you for reading, Bethan. And it's the next bit we come to is Peter at Cornelius' house. So starting kind of halfway through verse 23. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or visit with a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answers, "3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.' Then Peter began to speak. 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the 3rd day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Amen. Wonderful passage. But let's ask for God's help to help us understand it, so that we get out of it tonight what he wants us to get out of it. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you just because of the gospel, because of what we read there. Anyone who calls in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. We thank you that because of that, even on a day like today, that today's not been marked by defeat, but by victory. Geraint is with his Saviour. We read, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Geraint has experienced that awesome, wonderful gain. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And Lord, Geraint's passion and desire would be that the gospel would be the focus of this pulpit tonight. And so, Lord, I pray for preacher and hearer alike. Lord, we pray that sinners would be saved. We pray that saints would be sanctified. Lord, we pray that we'll be leaving tonight looking less like ourselves and more like this wonderful Saviour we have, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray for your Spirit to be at work here now. As it says there, while Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit came on all those who heard the message. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will come now and pour out on all those who hear this message now. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So it would really help me, it would really help you if you had the passage in front of you. So please do open up again to Acts 10. And we saw last week, didn't we, with Acts chapter 9, Peter, given with the apostles, being given unique power and authority with the other apostles to heal. We saw that with Aeneas last week. We saw it with bringing back Dorcas from the dead. So we see that ministry from Peter. Now we see something quite different. Peter's known, isn't he, to be the apostles to the Jews. And we see throughout the Gospels, we see throughout Acts, just how proud he is of that background, that heritage that he has. And the thing is, we see Gentiles here. The Gentiles in those days, the thinking from the Jews to the Gentiles would be that they were like dogs, in a sense. They were treated as such. Now Peter's going to be challenged in his thinking like he's never done perhaps before. How is Peter going to respond to these deep racial and religious divides that he's believed in all his life? It's the issues of the Gentiles. Now, I think I'm right in saying that probably nearly all of us here, if not all of us, are Gentiles in the sense we come from a new, a non-Jewish background. So how are we going to be included in God's household, in God's people? And this is a really, Ben mentioned, it's a really, really key moment in church history. The issue here, the controversy here that really dominated the early church, this question of Jews, Gentiles, how on earth can they belong to the same faith? Because what's the implications then for everything else? What does it mean for the Old Testament law? What does this now mean for circumcision? What does this mean for food laws? What does this mean for the Sabbath? These are huge, massive questions, and it caused division. Now, in a sense, we know a little tiny bit what that's like. We've experienced a lot of division, I guess, over the last few years. We look back at 2020, and what a year 2020 was. It caused massive division in society. The pandemic started. We're told not to meet with one another, separate from each other, don't have parties, apparently, with each other. But then we see things like in 2020, George Floyd, the killing of George Floyd, and that kind of brought racism and this racial issues to the surface once again, which sparked the riots in that sense that we saw in Bristol and other places. And then with the pandemic, the economy dipped, which perhaps then brought to light perhaps more social classes and how much they struggled during that time. I don't know if you remember that, but there were a load of wildfires that year as well, particularly in Australia. I don't know if that perhaps shows the divide between us and the climate, us and the planet. And obviously the one that we care about the most is Prince Harry and Meghan Markle quit the royal family, causing division. And then in 2020, but also today as well, the kind of ongoing woke mentality, trans rights and other things causing division. Those things divide. And with Peter here and the Jews in general, there was this deep racial and religious issues with the Gentiles, perhaps more than whatever we've seen in 2020. But the first people we meet in Acts chapter 10 is not Peter at all, is it? It's Cornelius, which is going to bring us to our first point. I've got 4 points tonight. The first two are the longest two. That's the title if you're taking notes. The first two are the longest two, I think, and then the next two are shorter. But the first one we see, it's not just about Cornelius, but actually humanity, humanity's problem. And Cornelius, he's stationed there in Caesarea, which would have been like the admin capital of Judea. It had an amazing, fancy harbour, which was built under Herod the Great, and it made it a major kind of trading centre. Cornelius, a popular name at the time, there was, in I think 82 AD, BC, there was Cornelius Sully, who he freed thousands of slaves, and therefore many called their children Cornelius in memory of him. And we see verse 1, he's a centurion, meaning he was in charge of about 100 soldiers in the army. We told verse 1 he was in the Italian regiment, I mean, what we know of the Italian regiment was there was 6 regiments of 100 soldiers. So there were 600 soldiers stationed there in Caesarea, and Cornelius was in charge of about 100 of them. And this Italian regiment were there to guard the Roman officials that were there, were stationed in this important place. And so we could say that Cornelius is an important man in the most important army of the day, in what is a very strategic place of the day. But that's where it's interesting. Through the world's eyes, we might look at this man and think, wow, he's an important man in an important place. But it's interesting, that's not the emphasis we see here, is it? That's not the emphasis at all. The focus isn't on his military career, but his character. Verse 2, we see 4 that are positive about Cornelius' character. If you look down verse 2, he was a devout man. He was a God-fearing man. He gave generously to those in need. Fourthly and finally, he prayed to God regularly. Devout, God-fearing, gave and prayed. I mean, you wouldn't mind this man being your neighbor, would you? He was caring, devout. He was consistent with his lifestyle. And if you go on to look at verse 22, the men who report to Peter, we've come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. That's astounding. Remember, the Romans were seen as enemies. These people who conquered them. Yet, this man, he's respected by all the Jewish people. But whatever we think of Cornelius outwardly, actually, he's got one massive problem. Despite how some people preach this chapter, Cornelius is not saved. Cornelius is not saved. Yes, he prayed, he was devout, but he's not saved. He's not a Christian. He's still a Gentile, which means he's an outsider. He's excluded from God's people. And that's not just a Cornelius problem. That's a humanity problem. In that sense, no one's born part of God's people. No one's born part of God's family. In our natural state, and maybe some are here tonight, we're all outsiders, excluded, cut off, unsaved. And perhaps this is also a healthy reminder as we look at Cornelius, as we see him as a devout, good man, perhaps a healthy reminder for us to realise that actually not every non-Christian we meet will be an absolutely nasty, horrible piece of work. Actually, we know that's not the case. There's some absolutely lovely non-Christians we meet. They can be very moral, respectable. Like verse 22 here, we're respected by the Jewish people. We know people who are respected by others, yet they're not saved. But the issue is, when we do meet those Cornelius-type people in our lives, maybe you've got someone in your mind now, what you need to do, you need to thank God for them, appreciate their character, appreciate God's common grace in their life, but don't let that dilute your theology. They still need to be saved. They still need to be saved. It's been in the news recently. A Man United player, Mason Greenwood, sadly he's been arrested for rape, assaults, making threats to kill. Video game platforms have stopped using his image in their games. Nike has dropped him as their sponsor. And what I mean, why I'm going into this is, well, who needs Jesus, Cornelius or Mason Greenwood? And I hope we both all know the answer is, well, both need Jesus. One's very devout, the other's perhaps not, but they both need Jesus. So we need to realise the actual depth of humanity's problem here. Actually, our problem is more urgent than getting rid of coronavirus. Our problem is more urgent and more serious than climate change. And back to the Jews and Gentiles debate, because I think it's really hard for us 2,000 years later to really comprehend what's going on here. The gulf between these two groups, Jews on the one hand, Gentiles on the other hand, even God-fearers like Cornelius. There was a huge gulf between them. It was perhaps thought that God only favoured Israel as the nation. And it perhaps that caused them to be filled with this racial hatred and pride, calling the Gentiles dogs, made traditions that separated them and kept them apart. Like, as it says in verse 28, no Jew could enter the house of a Gentile. But God has a plan. What is God going to do to overthrow this Jewish-Gentile divide? And so look down verses 3 to 6. One day, about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." So we're told he goes out at 3 o'clock there. It's the same time we're told previously by Luke that the Jews go to pray. And Cornelius sees this angel. And what we need to remember, it's very clear from verse 4, angels aren't these kind of cute little babies with wings or whatever. This is a warrior we're talking about. Verse 4, Cornelius stared at him in fear. Cornelius, this warrior in an important army, is terrified by this angel warrior. And the angel tells him, in a sense, what he hears is really positive, isn't it? He says that God knows and understands that he's been seeking and searching for him. And the angel says, "Look, you've got questions, God's got answers. You're going to go somewhere where you can get these questions sorted out, where you can get this human problem of being cut off from God sorted." And so verse 5, he sends people to find Peter to help him with his questions. And so this army official sends for Peter in verse 8. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Now, we've seen Joppa before in the Old Testament. And Joppa, century before, and we mentioned him this morning, we meet a man called Jonah. And he foolishly boarded a ship at Joppa and then headed away in the opposite direction. He ran away from God. But Cornelius, this important man, used to giving commands to others, now listens to the command from God and goes straight away to go and get Peter. And it's interesting, I thought about it when prepping, why didn't God just use this epic angel, who's this warrior, to preach an amazing gospel to Cornelius? Why didn't you do that? Well, actually, I think what we go on to see is God needed to deal with Peter as well. Peter needs correcting. God still, yes, brothers and sisters, God still needs to deal with believers today. But now, how is God going to break down Peter's kind of deep-seated racial problems? And so, not only do all of us have a problem like Cornelius, naturally, by ourselves, we are all outsiders, excluded, cut off, not saved. That's all of us. But also, sometimes we're like Peter. Even Christians are sometimes like Peter, because Peter too, we have our own prejudice. So point two is human prejudice. So while Cornelius has his men traveling to Peter, God also gives Peter a vision, doesn't he? Peter's up on the roof, going there to pray. He gets distracted. We know what it's like to get distracted praying, and his tummy starts rumbling, he's hungry. And then God gives Peter a vision of these weird, wonderful animals that he's never thought eating about. And what was the food? Verses 12 and 13. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." This vision would have been a mixture of clean food and unclean food, yet some of these animals would have disgusted a Jewish person to eat, like Peter here. And Peter, probably quite rightly in his mind, thinks, well, verse 14, well, surely not, Lord. Surely not. You can't be serious. He had a strong conviction about this is not right. And then Peter sees the vision three times, doesn't he? He sees it three times, and it's like God saying, yes, Peter, I'm being serious about this. And after the third time, Peter must have thought, God's trying to teach me something here. I've got to learn something here. And the vision left him confused. He didn't quite know what it meant. He was scratching his head, and then there was a knock at the door. And the men Cornelius had sent had arrived there and asked for Peter. In verse 19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, Three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." And so while this vision still going round in his head, what does it mean? It's like God says, "Okay, look, Peter, this will become clear. Don't worry about that. Just don't hesitate to go with these men, and don't let your prejudice get the better of you." And Cornelius' men tell Peter something about what's happened, what Cornelius is like. Like we said, verse 22, Cornelius, who you're going to meet, he's well respected. But then remember, it's not allowed for a Jewish person to be in the same house as a Gentile. Well, verse 23, then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. We glance over that, but that's amazing. God's already working with Peter. And then next day, they leave again, and with others to leave for Cornelius' house. And it would have taken them about 9-10 hours to get there, and that's without stopping. So it took them until the next day to arrive. But look at the arrival party that they get. Who's there with Cornelius? Cornelius is so excited to hear what God has got to say through Peter. Who's there waiting for Peter to arrive? Verse 24 says, all his family, all his relatives, that would have included his household, including his servants. It would have included, we're told about close friends. They're really eager about what Peter has to say, about what all this means. And then we see, in a sense, the humility of Cornelius as well. He's a devout man, he's a good guy, and he's humble. He gets it in the wrong way, but he's humble because he thinks this man of God must be treated, in a sense, as God. So he thinks he must bow. But then verse 26, Peter says, no, I'm just a man. Stand up. And with what happens next, I think it's clear, actually, that Peter's understood the vision. It's clear now. It wasn't about food, it was about people. It wasn't about Peter keeping hold of his traditions. It was about Peter getting rid of his prejudice. And so verse 27, it's clear he's understood it. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You're well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." And so Peter goes into the house. Whereas before, the Gentiles were treated like dogs by the Jews, now Peter gets it right. Peter rightly refuses to let Cornelius bow down to him as a god, and he refuses to treat Cornelius as a dog. God has shown Peter that no human being, no nationality in that sense, was unclean. And we need to be careful there, because we mentioned our last point that we do have a problem. Our heart is unclean, in the sense we're cut off from God, we're outsiders. Now Peter says that no one is unclean before God. So how does that make sense? And what he means is, isn't it, that there's no nationality that is unclean before God. There's no nationality on the planet that is outside of God's saving plan. That's why we're here in Newtown 2,000 years later, hearing the Bible preached. Isn't that wonderful? You know, it used to be that Peter would have perhaps gone to this man's house thinking, well, Gentiles can't be saved. Now he wonderfully thinks the gospel needs to go to the Gentiles for them to be saved. I'm not watching it at the moment out of principle, but the Winter Olympics is still on, isn't it? Yeah, there you go. You can't tell me otherwise, but the best Olympic team by far has got to be the Jamaican bobsleigh team. Do you remember the film Cool Runnings? Absolutely, I absolutely loved it. Brilliant film. And what I used to do, I'm sure it wound my parents up, but I used to find the longest cardboard box I could find paint to paint the sled, like the film, pretend I was doing it. It's always all while I was young, about 28, 29. But in the film, the team arrive there in Canada, don't they? And they're just seen as outsiders by everyone. No matter how much they try and fit in, no matter how much they try and get people like them, it doesn't work. And there's one quote in the film I think is quite powerful. One of the team members asks, he says, "Why does nobody like us? Why does no one like us?" To which the reply was, "We're different. People are always afraid of what's different."
May that never be said in this church.
Sadly, there's a story about a Christian married couple. They were well thought of. He was a university professor, she was a doctor. They had a son who in turn was a godly lad. And as things happen, he met and fell in love with a godly Christian girl. But this girl who he fell in love with, this girl, her mother was a prostitute and a drug addict, and she didn't know who her father was. And sadly, the parents objected to the marriage because of the girl's background. But Christ has broken down all barriers, all backgrounds, all labels that you think you might have. Sometimes, like this married couple, maybe we think, oh, when someone comes into church and sits down, we might not want to approach them. We might want to not break those barriers or class barriers because, dare I say, it might be inconvenient. It might make us feel a bit uncomfortable. But as believers united in Christ, we must not have a prejudice against each other. The gospel's bigger than whether we're Welsh, English, Polish, South African, or whatever. The gospel's bigger than our language. The gospel's bigger than whether we speak Welsh, English, Polish, Arabic. The gospel's bigger than how much is in our bank account or where we live in town. And I know what it's like. I know what it's like when you meet that person there on a Friday night at youth. Some are just totally off the wall, crazy, and that's just the church children. But perhaps some from the estates, those excluded from school, foster children, brothers and sisters, how much they need the gospel. And with believers here, there's so much more important things that unite us than divide us, isn't there? And the gospel, it doesn't mean we need to pretend we're blind. We will have differences, that's fine. We'll have differences in race, culture, upbringing, background. We don't need to be blind to those things. But whatever differences we have, they will not divide us because the gospel is bigger and better. But let's go on to see what Peter now says in his sermon. And our third point is, what we're going to see is, all of this was God's plan. God's plan. And we see God's plan throughout just this chapter, don't we? God planned for Cornelius to receive a vision at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which meant the men he sent got that the time that Peter's vision finished. And God arranges those coincidental, not obvious meetings in our lives as well. Remember that time that you had that gospel conversation? Perhaps you just said to someone, I'll pray for you. Yeah, God planned that. And what we see here as well, that God had been preparing Cornelius's heart, hadn't he? He'd been preparing and prepping him to receive the gospel. We can see that he thinks it's God's plan. And from verse 30 to 33, God had been planning all of this. And sometimes we think, and it was echoed this morning as well, sometimes we think, is it worth me opening out my mouth now? Daniel thinking, is it worth me risking and telling the truth? Is it worth me going to this meeting? Is there much point in me sharing my faith when this person just seems so unlikely that they would respond? Much like Nebuchadnezzar. And remember who we're dealing with here. As a Gentile, Peter would probably have thought, what's the point of me even traveling all this way? Is he going to respond? He's a Gentile. But God had been preparing Cornelius' heart. So, if you're a believer tonight, keep taking those opportunities, as weak and subtle as you think they might look. We may never be aware that actually, that person you're speaking to, God has been preparing their heart all week, and then you've come along their path. And don't underestimate the power that prayer has in this as well. Pray that God makes you sensitive to following those small opportunities. But look down verse 33. I love verse 33. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. It's amazing, isn't it? Again, Cornelius at this point, he's not received the Holy Spirit. He's still not a believer at this point, but he kind of realizes that because they're about to receive the word of God from Peter,
in a sense, he kind of knew they were in the presence of God.
And Cornelius says the words, so take note, church members. Cornelius says the words that every preacher loves to hear. We're here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. There he is. They're ready, they're open, they're willing to hear God's word and respond to God's word, and no preacher could ask for more than that. But it's interesting. Peter starts to preach, and what's the first thing he does? In a sense, he starts by rebuking himself, doesn't he? Verse 34 and 35. Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. That is world-changing now for you and me. God shows no favoritism. And again, here we are in Newtown 2,000 years later because the gospel is for you. That has massive implications for us. So God's attitude to you tonight isn't anything kind of external, such as our appearance, our race, our nationality, our class. Cornelius being a Gentile, that didn't matter to God. The fact that Cornelius didn't know the gospel, that's what mattered to God. That was the issue. And so that is exactly what Peter goes on to explain. Cornelius, more than gender, more than race, more than nationality, Cornelius, the Gentiles need the gospel, and how it was all part of God's plan. So Peter knows, doesn't he, that Cornelius and the family have probably heard about some of the events that have taken place in Jesus' life. Verse 37, you know what's happened throughout the province of Judea. It was well known. It's kind of like, I guess, we hear about something that's happened in town. Word gets around in the small town, but we don't 100% quite know what's happened. We don't understand everything that's happened. It's kind of like that here. They've heard about some stuff. And that's because Jesus' ministry, it was public. It was there for all to see. And in our telling people about Jesus, we need to make sure they know that about the historical Jesus. Looking at the evidence of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, that played a massive part in me coming to faith. This stuff really happens. Just knowing, seeing the evidence and knowing it's real is not enough, as I'll go on to explain later. But Cornelius has heard some of these events, but it's not quite sure what it means, what it all means. And so Peter goes on to explain, doesn't he? Verse 37. You know what's happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. That phrase, verse 40, but God raised him. Jesus' death wasn't an accident, it was planned. His death wasn't a defeat, but a victory. Behind this human execution, it looked like everything had been lost, but behind that human execution was a divine plan. And verse 40, 41, we see, don't we, with Jesus being raised from the dead, there's a big emphasis on Jesus actually being seen. Being seen when he rose from the dead. God planned for Jesus to be seen. You can look later on. 1 Corinthians 15 says that over 500 people saw Jesus at any given one time. Peter himself ate with Jesus, drank with Jesus when he rose again. And now Peter goes on to explain something that potentially we regularly miss in our evangelistic gospel message. Look down verse 42. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. How often do you include that? Jesus is judge. That includes everyone. No one can escape this. I don't know how often we speak to people about this, but it's important, isn't it? Because no one's going to escape this. If you are a believer, the fact that Jesus is judge, that's not something you need to worry about.
In fact, it's something you can look forward to. Right now, Geraint isn't worried about Jesus being judged. It's a wonderful thing, because Jesus is his saviour. But through Peter's gospel message here, it gives us an indication, insight of what we need to include when we tell people the gospel, when we tell people about Jesus. We need to help people see, and perhaps not just in one conversation, but throughout a period of time, people need to see that Jesus is, what we've seen here, unique, historical, God and man, crucified, resurrected, and is judge. This is the Jesus we love, isn't it? I'll ask that again. This is the Jesus we love, isn't it? And he loves us. This is the Jesus that Cornelius and his family hear from Peter, and now how are they going to respond? And now, dare I say, they've heard the gospel from Peter, but it might surprise you, they've had the gospel, but actually one more thing's needed. One more thing's needed. It's not just hearing the gospel, but something else. And fourthly and finally, that is the Spirit's power. The Spirit's power. I mentioned before that looking at the historical Jesus, the evidence for Jesus, that was huge for me. And it's all well and good looking at the evidence for Jesus' life, death, resurrection. But that doesn't mean anything until I realise Jesus died for me. It's one thing knowing that Jesus died. It's completely different knowing that Jesus died for you. Is it personal? And now through the Holy Spirit's power, it's personal for Cornelius, isn't it? How wonderful those verses there in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who'd heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And it's through the Spirit that they've repented and believed the gospel. In so many churches, repentance is under-preached today, isn't it? Repentance isn't just something we do when we come to the gospel. It's how we stay with the gospel. And the Christian life is to be repentance. Have we done that tonight? Where repentance is not preached, Christianity is not practiced. And these Jewish believers here, they're just astonished at what they're seeing, aren't they? Verse 45, Gentiles coming to faith. They see this evidence with their eyes and their ears. They hear them speaking in tongues. We do need to say this doesn't mean that every new believer we meet, we require them to speak in tongues. We're not saying that. Not every mature believer we meet requires people to speak in tongues. I think what we see here is that them speaking in tongues, it's like a reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel, isn't it? The things that divided people for ages, like culture, race, language, that's been removed by Christ. Speaking in tongues symbolise their unity. These Gentiles really are God's people. And we'll see this more next week. But God has accepted these new believers, hasn't he? And therefore the church must accept these new believers too. We'll look at that more next week, but look down verse 47. Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. They asked Peter to stay, again, showing that these barriers are broken, they're gone. And these infant believers, I'm sure during that time, Peter would have stayed with them and taught them more. Something every new believer needs is that training, teaching and discipling. But as we close now, what are we going to learn from this? Well, despite how some people preach this, at the beginning, Cornelius was not a believer. I'm sure he was a charming chap, but he was not saved. He was an outsider. And the thing is, when we see it today, there's sadly a default religion, and it happens in Wales. The default religion in the West is, okay, yeah, God saves people who are sincere, who are devout, who try the best they can. No, that's false, that is wrong. By nature, actually, all of us are outsiders. By nature, none of us are saved. We're excluded, cut off from God. But this also teaches us, and the wonderful news for us today is God does not show favoritism. The gospel's for all. The gospel's for you tonight, for me. But for believers here, perhaps who's our Gentile today in Newtown in Mid Wales? Perhaps personally for you, who are you sidelining today? But the thing is, brothers and sisters, the gospel is for the sex offender. The gospel's for the murderer, for the prostitute. The gospel's even for the city banker, the millionaire. I mean, praise God that he still today saves the likes of the Nicky Cruz of this world. If you don't know Nicky Cruz, he was a gangster in New York, very violent. Pastor David Wilkinson was preaching the gospel in his neighborhood, and Wilkinson told Nicky Cruz that Jesus loved him and would never stop loving him. How did Cruz respond? Slapped him in the face and threatened to kill him. Wilkinson tried again and with Cruz and only got the same response. But then remembering those words that Jesus loved him and would never stop loving him, at an event, Nicky Cruz asked God to forgive him and he came to faith. The gospel is for the likes of these, isn't it? The gospel's for you, it's for me. And so tonight, if not, why not come to Jesus for forgiveness today? There's literally nothing stopping you. The barriers and the obstacles are gone. You literally don't have an excuse. And for us as believers, may God remove any barriers we make. May God remove any prejudice that we create. The gospel is far bigger. And how wonderful is it? Peter, the apostle to the Jews, now wonderfully sees the gospel's for all. And then later on, the apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, and we'll finish with this, wrote this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. And praise God that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, there's male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so before I hand back to Ben to take us for a time of prayer, a short time of prayer, I'm going to sing, "To God be the glory, great things he has done." And it's a reminder for us in this song, isn't it? In that there's a phrase that says, showing that the gospel is for all, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus of pardon receives. The gospel truly.